There's a scripture in the 8th chapter of Luke. I think Luke is not that one explanation is better than another, but this is in Matthew and Mark as well. But in Luke, it's a little bit more explains it better. And it says, "Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain what said, your mother and your brethren stand without, desiring to see you." See, it was so crowded and so busy that they couldn't get to him. "And he answered, and he said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Well, I'll tell you, there was a scripture and logged somewhere in my memory, and I couldn't even remember where it was at. It's in Romans 4:3. And it says, what says the scripture? Well, anyway, I looked at it. I went back to Genesis, where it's at in 15:6. It says, what says the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What did Abraham do that was the evidence that he believed God? What did he do? God told him, of course I didn't realize this, but God told him, he says, I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, you know, where his homeland. And so what does he do? He does it. Pulls up lock, stock, and barrel. Of course, his dad went with him. I didn't understand that until I was just reading it. But he took his brother's son, Lot, with him. But here's what the Bible says in Hebrews. It says, he looked for a city whose builder and founder was God. He, in his old age, at 90 years old, he still didn't have a son, and yet he had promises of the lineage of things to come, and so his wife, who had less faith than he did in this thing, and she had a handmaiden that was named Hagar, and she said, why don't you have a child by Hagar, and then let this be the one that inherits everything. And it was not God's will, but so anyway, they have Hagar had Ishmael, which has created a problem for everybody for years, ever since. But finally he has, God says that Sarah is going to have a child. And in her old age, and she's 90 years old herself, and so they have a son, and it's called Isaac. Okay, so all of these things are, I mean, I looked at the things, as I read this as fast as I could yesterday, I looked at the things that Abraham did, okay? And so, here's a promise, Isaac. And so one day God speaks to Abraham and he says, I want you to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice. So he packs up Isaac and a couple of young men to help him carry stuff and so forth. And he takes Isaac up in the mountains, prepares to offer him up as a sacrifice to God. He has a knife, he's going to, you know, because God told him, this is what I want you to do. So he takes him up there. And he even has a knife. He's going to kill his own son that he has been waiting for all this time. Because God told him to do it. And he knew who God was. And he believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. So anyway, of course there was a ram that was caught by the horns in the thicket, and he became a substitute for Isaac, and Abraham offered him up as a sacrifice. Well, anyway, having said all of this, it says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith. For he that would come to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of him, those who diligently seek him. So here's Abraham. He believes in God, he believes God, and he also believes that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you know what? That had better be who we are. And there's an awful lot of people who aren't like that. There's a lot of people who aren't like that. I was comfortable in Seattle. And I liked it. And anyway, I had a dream. And in the dream, we were back here. And where I didn't really want to be, for a lot of reasons. And so what do you do? I know where the dream came from. I know what the dream said. So what do? You pack up, lock, stock, and barrel, and you move. The blessing of this whole thing is having a wife like Joanne, who said, okay, I'm with you. And away we went. Which is, when we moved to Seattle, I didn't have a dream to go by. But we went to Seattle, fulfilled a prophecy, and came back. But anyway, I came back, and why? I had had enough experiences in God by that point to begin to believe God, and I knew what God wanted us to do. So here we are. Well, here I am. But I thought, you know who Joanne was? She believed God. I have never known her when she didn't. And she did some things that, the Bible says that to the natural man mind, the things God does are foolish. She did some things that were, it sounded foolish. But you know what? God was always there with her when she did it. And this is kind of foolish, but she ran out of gas more times than most people, and never, ever had to walk to a gas station. Somehow, the fumes or something built up in the car, and she could make it the rest of the way. But 18 years ago, I heard a voice. I heard a voice. I really heard a voice. Whether anybody believes it or not, I heard a voice. And the voice said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. That's 18 years ago. If you go over to my house right now, the scriptures are playing. If you turn my car on, the scriptures are playing. I'm not the only one. You guys are too. Abraham believed God. I want to tell you something. If you don't believe God, you ain't going to do that. How many people around do you know that are listening to the scriptures on a steady basis? How many? There may be some, but there's not a lot of people. And why not? See, what happens is, if you're going to believe God, you got to believe his word. And that is a mystery. It's like, I was, for years, I was under the impression that this contained God's word. It does. But it actually is God's word. This is what God said through the prophets. This is what God said through his son. This is God's word, and I tell you what,
In order to serve God, we have to believe that this is God's word, or we will come up with all kinds of words that aren't His. And that's a dilemma that we have, that we face in the church systems. And I have been a part of things that were so nutso, so far removed from the word of God. It's pathetic. Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness. And here's my thought pattern. Believe God. Believe this word, and God will count that for righteousness. Mm-hmm. I'm not done, but I'm going to stop for temporarily. Mm-hmm. Trying to make it back to the seat before somebody comes running.
I think that ladder kind of fits in with the color scheme here. You know, we thrash around the question or the church does, whatever, I don't know if we do. Certainly a theme here. What is Jesus? A man? A God? What is he? And, you know, the Bible doesn't seem real interested exactly in that question. You know? It tells us some things about him. He was born of a woman, but he was fathered by the Holy Spirit. He was the Son of God. You know? Refers to him frequently as a man. But it doesn't, you know, it doesn't focus on that question. What is it? You know? And maybe we should adopt the Bible's approach. You know, he is those things. He's called a man, fathered by the Holy Spirit, born of a woman, you know, so on. Whatever that is, that's what Jesus is. You know?
Amen.
You know? Whatever that is. We want more. And I'm not necessarily talking about we. I'm talking about the church. Just generally the church world. And I'm reminded, I don't know that it's exactly on all fours, but I'm reminded of the scripture where it says, you know, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, whatever is more comes of evil, you know. What the Bible says is what it says, and then after that, that's what it says. Now, there are certainly revelations that that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. But at some point, if the Bible doesn't answer that question, you know, what does it say in there in John? You know, there's a whole bunch of more things that Jesus did, but what's contained here is what you need to know for the sake of for salvation. And so, if there is an element of uncertainty on some question, not simply that, but other ones too, just, well, the Bible says this, and we better not go too much beyond that, unless there's a revelation from the Holy Spirit, of course. But we better not, you know, we start speculating on that, and whatever is more comes of evil. Mm-hmm.
I don't know how this will go, but I'm here. I'm here to give God the glory, even though I don't feel like it. You know, we have certainly been blessed with some amazing anointing to understand how to get right with God after decades of floundering around thinking we know how to do that. And lately, I've just kind of felt this drag on me in the natural. I can share it a little bit, and it sort of continues. You know, the promise is so good, and the fight is so intense to stay on track. You know, God is good all the time, and at least for me, I've spent so much of my life fighting God and just instead of accepting Him. I'd like to say, as soon as I can get my heart right and I can accept His will, and His will becomes my will, because we know His will is perfect and right, and we know that my will, not quite yet the same. And that revelation can kind of wear on you if you're sitting there out here swinging. And that's what kind of what I consider in the natural. You're just out here swinging. You know, you're trying to power through, and you just have to acknowledge that the enemy puts up so many roadblocks that if you don't approach it with the attitude that I'm not getting there without Him, it's easy to kind of get into that quicksand and just go under. Oh, that's good. And yet, you know, you just get those moments, those glimmers, those just little slivers of how amazing He is and how great it can be, you know, and you just kind of leap from that glimmer to that glimmer to that glimmer to kind of ride through those troughs. You know, and as we get older in the natural, you know, we end up fighting things that we never had to fight when we were younger, like standing, remembering, doing something and not paying for it for a week. You know, it's kind of like the more we go, if you let it, the more difficult it can be to let those glimmers. Yet, you know, as I look back and reflect, I have had the Lord touch me just a little bit here, and then, you know, years later in here, and years later here. And I have to give Him the praise and the glory, because that's been enough to sustain me. Now, I'd be lying if I wouldn't say that I'd like a few more touches, like the trough to be a little bit shallower and a little more boosting along the way. But I have taught myself. In fact, I was sharing with Susan. I said, you know, this just sort of wears on you. And I'm sure that's partly natural. But then, as in me, in my walk, you know, I only get into this self-pity thing for just a few minutes before God rushes to my memory all the things that I have to be thankful for. You know, and I focus on the three things I don't have and ignore the promise of eternal life that is right there in front of me. You know, so my testimony is, in spite of the overwhelming battle that it seems, and how easy it is to get depressed, and how easy it is for the enemy to bring you down, don't do it. You know, count it all joy.
Amen.
Easiest words to say, hardest words to live. You know, no one sits there and says, man, this really sucks, and I'm so happy for it. You know, if you heard someone say that, you'd go, that guy needs to go see someone, because he's not okay. You know, things are difficult right now, and I am thankful for it.
Good.
These are not. things that come out of natural man and mind, natural minded man, excuse me. And the only way I can stand is because when I realize that's what's in front of me, I just totally go, it ain't me. It's got to be you, God. I need you now. Because left to my own devices, without your word to guide me, I am so utterly, totally, completely lost. You know, we've been having some just impactful discussions in the evenings over the last couple of weeks. And if there is one thing you can take away from that, is that God is with us, even though it doesn't sometimes seem like He is, because He just gives us a little sliver. And if your heart is right and open for Him, that little sliver can sustain you. You just have to be open to let it sustain you. And you have to be open to, this is not going to make my natural life any better. This is not taking away my pain, my physical impairment, my mental attitude. It won't. All it can do is reinforce your faith and give you the promise for the ultimate prize. And that is what I've been clinging on to. I am in steadfast. You can tell me lots of things and I'm going to shake this off and shake that off, but I am not giving up on the ultimate promise of eternal life, which is available to me if I truly take in His word and I truly bring it into my heart. If you were paying close attention today, you might have heard the word love in many, many songs today, which wasn't an accident because I am trying to capture God's love. Because I know it is the most important thing. Scripture tells me it is the most important thing I can do. And I've had experiences of God's love. And they have been good. And they have sustained me. Because in the natural, I didn't think the enemy thought I was that dangerous because he is really working overtime on me. I mean, he's attacking me in all of the areas that I want to have confidence in. He's attacking me on my family and just really making me make really hard and difficult choices. Yeah. It's implied that, you know, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. God's always looking out at you. He's got you in His hand. And, you know, the world kind of turns it around and says, yeah, but God won't give you any more than you can handle. Well, you know, as I've heard some people say, I sure wish God had less confidence in me. I'd be willing to try and handle just a little less. But that gets back to, could He make my burden just a little less? And the answer is no. And the answer is no because God knows how much burden I need to keep me humble and seeking God. So when I get up here and tell you I'm really getting hammered, you know what that means?
God loves you.
God loves me and I'm really a bad case. Because other people don't need to be hammered this hard. They can just get right in line and go down the line. Corky, I think we need a little more trial in his life. Why is that? Because he wants me. He loves me. And he's keeping his finger on me because I am keeping myself open to him. Not one jot, not one tittle can we add to this. Not one jot, one tittle can we take away from this. As we've said, I can read the same 15 words 100 times and they mean X. But in his perfect time, which we played today, 101st time, God says, but you know what this really means? And this thing opens up and you go, oh. And what does that tell you? It tells you that you can never stop seeking him. Why? Because 100 times aren't enough. 7 times, 70 times are not enough. Until you are given it from God, you haven't done it enough. Now, that's not the positive, encouraging message you're going to hear in a lot of churches today, but it is God's truth. And those of us that are still here are looking for God's truth. Not what makes us feel good, not what's expedient. You know, we've been here a long, long time, and we don't utter the words blessing pact around here. And why is that? Because that's not God's word. God's word is, seek me, and you will find me. And he doesn't make any promises that it'll be easy. And once you accept that it won't be easy, it becomes easy. So, count it all joy.
Yeah.
Because you're being shaped into what God wants. The dross is being burned off. You're being perfected and being made ready. Maybe not encouraging, but I believe it's truly God's word.
God's love and God's blessings. And God loves to give out his blessings. I'm going to give a little testimony about what happened to us here a while back. And please take it for where I'm trying to give it with a lot of respect. But God blessed us. We had an aunt that died. And we were in the will and we didn't even know what. So we inherited some money. And one morning God told me, he says, give some of that money away. And we did. And I'm sure Dan won't mind this by my using his name, but we took Dan and Jan out to dinner the other day, and we gave him some money. Now, what we did is, we gave away 10% of what God gave us, okay, so far. But we gave Dan and Jan some money, and it broke Dan down to be blessed by that. And this sounds funny, but Dan lost a lot of weight, and he couldn't afford to buy pants that fit him. So Jan went right away that afternoon and bought him a pair of pants that fit him, and he was a happy camper. You know? I mean, so, but yes, I kind of lost my train of thought there. Anyway, in a dream, he told me to do that, and he mentioned Dan's name particularly, and he also mentioned Char. And I'm going to use her name too, because we gave some to Char also. And it was a blessing for us to do that, you know,
yes.
To help these people that we know. And maybe there's more that needed, I don't know of them, but we're, and it's been a, you know, it was just, it filled our hearts to do it.
Lord.
And you know, and I don't want it to be sound like we're bragging or anything, but it was, like I said, it was God's blessings and God's love, and God loves to give his blessings out. And he wants you to return the blessing out to somebody else.
Yes.
Lord.
Glory.
That's interesting. I was thinking on and off a little bit this week, and especially this morning, about in the scriptures where Jesus says, you know, how hard it is for the rich man to gain the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And then this morning I was thinking, you know, Jesus, now here's God's Son who comes, and I would say that nobody had less than he did when he was on this earth. I mean, he just didn't acquire anything. He said, you want to follow me? I don't know where I'm going to lay my head. You know? Anyway, not that you know, that's a carbon copy for everybody to follow. Of course, it's not, because God blessed Abraham and he blessed lots of people. But it was because Abraham, he blessed him with the son. But he also said, are you willing to give it up? You know, so that's where, you know, and so I was thinking of some of these ministries, you know, where the one man is, and I just happened to hear about one where, the, you know, I was, it had nothing, it wasn't related to anything. I was just looking through some things that pop up on your screen, you know, once in a while, and it was famous cars or something, or expensive cars. And I'm reading along, and I'm looking at these different ones, and here was one for $300,000, and guess who owned it? Joel Osteen.
No surprise.
Yeah. And I just thought, now I wonder if he gives even 10% of what he gets. I mean, and hey, I'm as guilty as they are. It's not that just because you don't have wealth, you don't maybe have the same attitude, you know, whatever. But so that's something that I just started thinking, you know, you got to consider. And then the other thought that came to me this morning when we were listening to what Keith opened up with, you know, one of the greatest works is faith of believing, which cannot be seen. You know, like he said, first you must believe God. That is faith, and that is something that is not a work out. It's right with you. And you know what? And as Corky was giving his testimony and whatnot, I thought, and that's the one work you always have to fall back on. No matter what happens to you, do I believe God? You know? And if you hang on to that, that's one of the greatest works. You know, not to say that, yes, there's other works that should be done, you know. But, I mean, people get so caught up in the other works, and they don't even have this first one. A lot of them don't. They're working for God, but they don't necessarily truly believe God or who He is, you know, and how important He has to be in our life. I mean, He has to be the most important thing in our life if we're going to continue, you know. I wanted to read a little setting of scripture in Romans. It says, for whatever things, this is Romans 15, 3, 4, 15, 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures may have hope.
Amen.
That's been happening. Aren't we having a lot more hope than we ever had? Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glory God for His mercy, as it is written, and then it gives the different scriptures. Which, by the way, you were all predestined all the way back to Abraham. You're the seed. Not the seeds, the seed. I mean, I started thinking of that this morning. Abraham, that's a long time ago. But the promise was made that the Gentiles would receive the same as the, you know, his people when Christ came. So, and so, it, and you know, he goes on to say, so there's not a Jew, there's not a Greek, we're all one in Christ, you know. That we should always keep in mind. And then in Galatians 5, I just want to read one little section because, you know, like Charlie was saying, you know, Jesus, man, God, he is the Son of God, you know. So, therefore, this is Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now listen to this. This is what I'm concentrating. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then that's where it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor neither slave nor free, nor male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Lord.
Amen.
I think it's Corky that keeps alluding to the value, the importance of love. Well, maybe most of us do want to, you know. But I was just thinking, if I can find it here, in the 11th chapter, 12th chapter, 13th chapter, there we go, of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read it. You know, we're familiar with it, but I'm going to read it. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, agape love, actually that's what it means. It's what Don Burnett named that last church that he was a part of, agape something or other. I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know what? We don't really consider what it is saying. You know, listen to what it says. Though I have the gift of prophecy, you know, we've been talking a lot lately about prophecy, and I understand all mysteries. Not understand some mysteries, understand all mysteries. And all have and understand all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Is that kind of scary? Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And anyway, we have been on a, what's the word I want? On a quest, that would be a good word. To have the understanding the things of that God wants us to know, you know, knowledge and understanding, you know. They that understand will instruct many. And I'm wondering, as I was just sitting there thinking about it, I'm wondering about the Matthew 7:22 people, and it said that, you know, they said, well, Lord, you know, we did this and we did that and we did this and we did all these in your name. And I'm wondering if charity had anything to do with the problem.
Sure might have.
You know, I wonder how much it has had to do with my problems over the years. You know what I mean? And, you know, you could be a witness for the Lord for the wrong reason. You could maybe be trying to build a church. And the thing that I have... place that I've come to is I'm not really interested in building a church because I've been a part of a lot of churches. I really don't want to be a part of what I was a part of. I don't want to be a part of some of the things that I was responsible for, that I caused, you know. And so we want to actually be brought to a place where we're doing it the way God wants us to do it. And the crucial thing, the most vital thing, is the love relationship that we have with Him and with people. If all it is a job, you know, if you bring somebody to church and you win a foot-long candy bar, that's really not, that's not the right motivation. There has to be, we have to pray, and we have to come to the place where that what we do is so driven, motivated, moved by love, that that's why we do it. And I think that prior to the move that messed us up here, as a church, when we were praying every night, I think there was a real, genuine love relationship developing between people. And I can remember that. The night Deliverance started, Joanne and I were praying with Dan and Lynn Holum. And there was a relationship. It was with them, but it was with this. This is the way it was. The whole church was moving into something, and what happened? The devil kind of come in and kind of messed us up. But it gave us a little bit of a understanding of what is available and what is possible. We saw things that were profound, and I remember back, and I didn't have a anger towards anybody. I don't know that hardly anybody did. It was like there was a love, there was a concern. We loved each other, and it got twisted and changed by the enemy. But anyway, the motivation has got to be not just love, God's kind of love.
Yes, that's right.
That's why the charity, it uses the word charity, but it's actually taken from the word agape, which meant it's a high sacrificial love. It's beyond a normal filial love, or the kind of love that people have. It's in a different dimension. That was really not what I was wanting to come up and say, but I had to throw that in. Something has been happening to us as far as understanding the ministry. And I'm not so sure that I know of any church ministry that is founded the way the Bible set it up. I don't know that I've been a part of a lot of them. And I started looking at the scriptures and the only scripture setting that I know of anywhere in the scriptures is in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where it gives us a format for church structure, church service. You know, how is it, brethren, when you come together? That's church. How is it, brethren, when you come together? That's church. One has this, one has that. One has this, one has that, one has... Why don't we see even one illustration in here anywhere where we have a one-man band? It doesn't exist. And yet, it started out, and I think the devil got involved in it, and after a while, we have... Somebody mentioned Joel Osteen. I used to listen to his dad, John. And he was in Deliverance. Of course, I didn't understand Deliverance in the days I read about it. But and I thought, I can't imagine John being even agreeable with the ministry that has come about today. But it's not a one-man operation. But that's all I've ever seen, to the point that I felt that that's what I was supposed to be in this church. But you know what? There's been an uneasiness over the years inside of me. You know why? I saw the scriptures. The scriptures have made me uneasy. And to the point that as I have been bringing a message on Sunday nights the Bible has painted me a picture that I can't I couldn't equate with what was going on. Let the prophet speak. What is a prophet? Well, the prophet ministry is probably a lot different than what most people see. And we have like three or four different kinds of tongues, or tongues for different specific reasons. So it's prophecy. As a matter of fact, a lot of people are confused because they say, if you look up the word prophet, even in some of the Bible dictionaries or Bible where you can find it, it doesn't say somebody that is predicting the future, but it's a preacher. Somebody that preaches God's word, that's a prophet. God told Moses, he said, I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto you, from out of the people like unto you. And so here Jesus came. You know that the Bible is called the book of prophecy? That don't look like prophecy to me. There's some predictions in it that are prophetic, but you know what? It isn't. It is a revelation or the revealing of God's truth. That is what a prophet is supposed to do. And so, let the prophet speak, for you may all prophesy, it says. Earnestly desire the best gifts, especially that you might prophesy. And I have been dumb, kind of a little bit, trying to figure out, what are we talking about? And I'm getting it. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. And if anything be revealed to if anybody thing be revealed to another that sets by, let the first hold his peace. That you all might learn. It's a process. God didn't set it up with a one-man show. He set it up with a body ministry. You know what I started seeing what it is saying in Romans and in other places in 1 Corinthians. He set these things in order in the church as it pleased him. He set up these ministries. Does everybody do this? Does everybody do that? Does everybody do it? No. We are individually a part of a church system. So I haven't even eliminated or stopped the one-man operation on my messages on Sunday nights, because I realize that it may be good, maybe a lot of things are true and a lot of things that I have gotten revealed by the Spirit, but what is happening is when other people are involved in this thing, now we're getting the right picture or a better picture. And we are. And I have been really blessed by the things that have come up in our meetings on Sunday night. And somebody got a little concerned and they said, well, I remember who said it, but it might have been Joanne years ago. She said, whenever Keith stops preaching, it'll be the kind of the end of him. And no, this is the beginning. Because what the ones there that are part of this thing, and we set this little recorder, the little machine right in the middle, and we start talking, you know what? Phenomenal. You know why? Because the Spirit of God is right there giving revelation to this one, to that one, this one, and it's getting on this little recorder, and it is phenomenal. And what has happened so far has been such a blessing to me.
Okay, well, first of all, I never know why I'm up here, but I'm up here. And there's been a lot of things said today. And it took me to Hebrews 11, which it starts out with, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's kind of a lot to take in. How do you figure that one out? Because then as you go through the whole chapter, it was by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith, and it just continues on because Isaac, Joseph, Moses, because they had faith. Now, where did that faith come from? Because I started coming to this church with no faith, no love, nothing. And I struggled for a long, long time trying to find faith and trying to find love. Love was never something in my life. So when I would look at all of you and I'd be like, oh, I want to love you, but I can't. And I would put up an unseen wall, and people would often walk past me. And God showed me that I had to come to know His faith and the faith of the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, because it wasn't in me to see those things. I couldn't see them with my natural mind. It was the Lord who had to remind me that He first loved me. I was His chosen for some reason that if I had to ever figure out why, I couldn't. But He chose me. And that's pretty darn special.
Yes.
And in the last song that Corky played was The Word of God. And in it says, I'm finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you say.
That's good.
And that's the part that the Lord has taken me to, is listening to His word, listening to what He says, listening to what you guys have said, but also taking in this precious, precious love that He has for me and that He showed me in the beginning and has carried me through. And I talk to many people who are floundering, still looking for something, that thank God maybe I found.
Yeah.
And it's not as a conceited thing. It says, I thank the Lord.
Yes.
And I thank the Lord for all of you and your sharing and everything that just it's making me into the person that the Lord wanted me to be or asked me to be or had in mind for me to be.
Yeah.
But I never saw it. Because it wasn't something, it wasn't in my makeup. But now the Lord's saying, you are the evidence of faith. I believe in the Lord. I believe in Him with my whole heart. And that's such an exciting place to be at, because I can do anything as long as I'm in Him.
Lord.
You know, I thank God for the scripture that we have discovered lately, which is in Psalms 19:7, and what it tells us is that the Word of God is perfect. There's a lot of people that don't know that. The Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. And so, if there's no faith in God's Word, if we can't believe the Word, if there's no faith in God's Word, then
These thought patterns are off limits. We can't get them into our system.
That's right.
And I just gave somebody one of the Wonder Bibles. I went and bought one for him and gave it to him. And I'm trying to explain to him what it does. And because the Bible is not like any other book that's written or ever was written. Jesus said, "The words that I speak are spirit and life." Well, if they're spirit, then how do you understand them with a natural mind?
You don't.
And so what the Word of God does is it works from the outside into your system. You hear the Word, it works into your system. It does something down deep inside of your system. Remember what Jesus said? You know, I've always quoted this backwards, but in John 8 and 15, 8 comes before 15. I've never thought of it in that manner. First is chapter 8, then comes chapter 15. For a reason. In chapter 8, in verse 31, it says, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. You'll know the truth." And in the King James, it says that the truth will make you free. In some translations, it says the truth will set you free. You know what? I don't know what the difference is. But then in John 15, in verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my word..." See, now that comes after this other one. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you..." But his words? He didn't have any words. He said, "I only speak what the Father tells me to speak." But after a while, if the Word was made flesh... or became flesh, it doesn't matter. You know, people strive over whether he was made or became. And it's like, what difference does it make? He still ends up the same way. If the Word was made flesh, was he not the Word? Didn't he go by that Word? Didn't he speak his Father's Word? God said, "I will put my words in his mouth." Was that not who he was and is? And so he says, if you abide in my words, or if you continue in my words, if you continue in the word of God as I speak it, however we want to say it, after a while, and I begin to understand, his words were the Father's words were his words, all things that the Father have are mine, therefore I said, if you, you know, and so... So if we continue in God's word through Christ, then we become Christ's disciples. And if we don't, we're not his disciples. Is that pretty easy to understand? But anyway, back to this, the Bible, the Wonder Bible. And I was trying to explain it, and I thought, you know what? This really is not easy for me to explain. I'm beginning to understand it, but how do I make somebody brand new or foreign to the whole thing understand it? All you got to do is listen to it. All you got to do is listen to it. You don't have to use some great intellectual understanding to get it. Just listen to it. There's a scripture in Psalm somewhere that says, even a fool... I don't know how it's worded, but even a fool can get it. Remember the scripture, Charlie Sinkin? But anyway, we're not gonna make it through intellectual understanding.
Right.
And when it says faith comes by hearing, by faith we understand. You know, faith is not something that you can. Teach in a book or teach in a class.
And I like the way that Susan said that. You know, God gives us faith. He gives faith. Where did Abraham's faith come from? He didn't have a King James translation like we have. God gave it to him. When we see the... And another thing. And this thing is a mystery to me. And maybe you got a better understanding of it. A lot of times when God spoke to Abraham, a man appeared and spoke to Abraham. And Abraham saw the man coming and recognized him and humbled and bowed himself before this man that was coming. And you've probably seen that in there. Look in the book of Genesis, about the 12th, 13th, 14th chapter of Genesis. A man appears. Or when Lot was in Sodom and they were going to, a couple of men come in, he recognized who they were. And I'm thinking, but they're men. Anyways, that's a kind of a rambling confusion here, but anyways, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. God bless you. And anyone else? Okay, let's come up to the front. And thanks again for praying for Dale.